Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good morning. Gosh, it is so good to be here. I am grateful for the opportunity to be with you guys and to share. This neighborhood is near and dear to me. When I actually encountered God for the very first time at age 25, I was living in an apartment just down on the other side of High Street, and it was a disaster. It was roach infested. Welcome to my life. And at the same time, because I lived in this neighborhood when I came to Christ and got involved at the Columbus Vineyard, some of the first folks that I met are actually in this room. There are faces and names that are so familiar and so dear, and particularly Jeff and Adrian and their family, Grace and Ian. They, as they probably have for many of you, they opened up their home on Arcadia and would allow my messy life to invade their, probably what seemed on my end, very neat and tidy life, but was maybe messy. And they welcomed me in as a brother, as a friend. We used to babysit their kids. My wife Julie and I would babysit their kids occasionally. I have a beautiful picture of Julie reading to Ian from Thomas the Train. It's a very sweet picture, and then occasionally Jeff and I would sneak over to the Dairy Queen and have a blizzard, and that felt like a great spirit of discipline around the generosity and the abundance of God. And so the fact that I get to be here today on this Pentecost Sunday and on the Celebration Sunday, I'm super grateful. I love you guys so much. I really do. I love you so much. And what's interesting is maybe the celebration and the Pentecost Sunday weren't necessarily planned on the calendar, but is it appropriate for us to celebrate those things together? Pentecost Sunday, if you're unfamiliar with that term, is the day in the New Testament found in the book of Acts in which God pours out his Spirit to give birth to the church. And in many ways today, we are celebrating a similar act when God put courage into a few folks, some of whom are scattered around this room, to give birth to a church in this community that many of you now call home. And so it is appropriate for us to celebrate these two things together. And so I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to join this series that you guys have been in the middle of. Let me pray for us, and we'll enter into our teaching. Jesus, may our hearts be filled with joy. Whatever has brought us into this space, may we realize that this space is a gift. It's a gift that has been crafted, a gift that has been invested in, a gift that has been stewarded, a gift that even in this moment is being stewarded specifically to carry on the story of your goodness in our lives. And Lord, might your presence be here in a tangible way. Might you meet our needs. Might you fill us with your presence. Might we see your goodness in the land of the living. May I speak as I should. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I understand you guys are in the middle of a series called The Presence of God and the Work of the People, and in some ways that series reflects a key value of Vineyard generally. The value would be accessibility. I don't know if that's a word that you guys use around here, but accessibility, by definition, creates ease of engagement or ease to enter in and to participate. How do we make things accessible? I had a chance to listen to Thomas a few weeks ago talk about communion and the practice in this church of an open table. And in many ways, it was the communication of a ritual that seems mysterious and strange, and yet it is the responsibility of the church to make those things accessible, because rooms like this are not always filled with those who have commitments and convictions, but often curiosity and even doubt. And so how we engage and open up our spaces, open up our hearts, open up our practices matters as an act of hospitality that fits the hospitality of our great host, Jesus. Our church recently was beginning to examine some relocations of our spaces. And one of the spaces, we live up in Delaware, Ohio, our church is in Delaware. One of the spaces that was becoming available to us was Ohio Wesleyan's campus. Wonderful old campus. Some of you have probably been there, you might know those buildings. The rooms look very similar to this. Rich, dark, warm woods. And one of the spaces that was made available to us was on the third floor of an administration building, a big old gymnasium. But you might have heard me say, on the third floor of an old building. And as we began to consider the people that go to our church, it's a room that's familiar. All sorts of different folks, and some of those folks have maybe mobility challenges. These walkers or canes or even wheelchairs. And so as we began to look at this space, one of the questions we actually asked was, is it reasonable to access? And there was a set of handicapped parking spots across a long parking lot that then dipped and then lifted. And as we tracked the way that somebody maybe in a wheelchair or on crutches would have to access the building, they would then have to walk around the backside of the building under the fire escape, down an alley, onto the sidewalk, up a ramp to then access the building. Now, I don't know about the weather in Clintonville, but the weather in Delaware often is challenging. Wet and cold spring days, icy and frosty winter mornings, and we were very quick to identify that space is not accessible. And that's what we're talking about as we think about the work of the people in the presence of God and in spaces like this and the practice of an open table. And the task I've been given is to talk about something that is part of your liturgy regularly, which is prayer ministry, and how we make room for the presence of God to meet us in tangible, practical, powerful, and sometimes mysterious ways. And things that are mysterious are sometimes hard to access. And so we'll talk a little bit about that accessibility. In contexts like church, accessibility matters because, as Thomas did say 2 weeks ago, church is strange. Church is weird. There are very few other rooms where you gather like this. If there is one, I'd be shocked. It's probably just a different church. Where we sing songs in unison together, where we practice some things at a specific time and with certain rhythms together. And so accessibility matters, but in particular, religious rituals are uniquely strange because they're layered with all sorts of meanings, some of which we've learned, some of which we kind of learn by osmosis because we're just in the room and it's more caught than taught. And sometimes because it's more caught than taught, because it's not taught, it's hard to know how to engage. And so as we do today, we've already mentioned something that for some of you is familiar and some of you is probably strange. Pentecost Sunday. That would be something that you would expect is happening today or even looking forward to on the church calendar or understanding is a part of the story. Pentecost Sunday is a celebration of the story found in the book of Acts in which God has promised after Jesus ascended into heaven following his crucifixion, following his resurrection celebrated on Easter, following 40 days of teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, ascends into heaven and, as promised, pours out his Spirit upon the church, launching the church in an empowered way to minister to first Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to Clintonville, the ends of the earth. Only a few of you appreciated that joke. We're going to look at a text, and before we do, I want to offer one thought that might not land well on the room because I've seen the size of the water jugs you guys are all carrying around. 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. 75%. A study in 2017 revealed of 3,000 Americans, that 75% had a net fluid loss in the course of a day, resulting in chronic dehydration, that Americans drank things instead of water, like coffee. My rationale is it's mostly water. Soda, caffeinated beverages, alcohol, and a diet that tends to be higher in sodium, leaving our bodies dehydrated. Thirst means you are lacking something significant. Thirst means there's a part of the nourishment that your body needs that has gone unattended or unaddressed. Thirst is a gift. Hunger is a gift. It reminds us of the things we need to do to care for ourselves, to steward our bodies in the way they've been designed and intended. So thirst, or that gnawing sense in your stomach when you have skipped a breakfast, maybe some of you are experiencing it even this morning. I, as is common, did not eat breakfast this morning and have had 3 cups of coffee. I am the one on the survey who is chronically dehydrated. But there are ways that our body tells on us when we are lacking the things that we need, lacking the things that God intends even to provide for us. There are other ways that that happens, the ways our bodies manifest stress or anxiety, where the circumstances around us might overwhelm us or might overwhelm what is in us. I have learned, as maybe some of you have as you pay attention to these things, to pay attention to my clenched jaw. The first time stress shows itself in my body is when I clench my jaw. And I've learned to pay attention to that, similarly to the feelings of thirst or hunger, to realize I have something that maybe I can't name or understand, but is beginning to show itself. Similarly, worry, maybe our desire to control the outcome, is confronted by the circumstances that are beyond our control. And it hits us in a certain way, and it begins to show itself maybe in a fluttering heart rate, or a concern that we're in a space where we don't know what to do, or our agency might be lost. Even grief, the experience of our love and connection being confronted by loss or change. Grief is something we experience in our bodies, and it reveals things that are true about us. I would imagine, even as we are here to celebrate Jeff and Adrian, that some in the room are present to what that change means for you. And there are beautiful ways to bring that into spaces like this, to share with others in the community of God, because he's given us this gift of community. But as we think of just simply thirst as the starting point, the way you attend to your thirst is to drink water. It is really that simple. If you are thirsty, drink water. And then drink some more water. And then drink some more water. The way we fill the thirst is that we meet it with the thing intended to meet its need. The great ploy of Gatorade is to try to convince you that Gatorade is the thirst quencher, when the simple gift of water has been all along. And that doesn't mean you don't put electrolytes in your water. I get it. We're all learning the science of all of this. The text that was read this morning by Jared sets the stage, but before we look at that specific text, I want to provide a little bit of context only so that we can really understand how to appreciate what is offered to us. I heard that open up. Whatever that can was, I'm so grateful. I hope that's an energy drink. Is it an energy drink?
Water.
Water, yes! We planned that. He and I, we planned that. John 7, the beginning of the chapter we read from, starts with this text. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. If you just listen to that text, it is not an uncommon experience that some of us have, that our siblings would mock us as we have purpose and mission with our lives. Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to the festival, it's where the crowds are. If you're trying to gather a crowd, go to where the crowds are. If you're so important, do important things. If you're such a big deal, be a big deal. And Jesus responds to them, he says, "It's not the right time for me." And yet, a few verses later, it says this: "But after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of public view." I've taught this text a few different times. Sometimes I refer to it as thirsty. Other times I refer to it as sneaky Jesus. Do you know that sometimes Jesus is sneaky? In this text, his brothers say, "You should go." He says, "No, it's not my time." And then they go ahead of him, and he, in secret, goes to the festival. He's sneaky Jesus. Sometimes he's sneaky Jesus with you. He's working around your expectations or your assumptions. He's not behaving as you think he ought, doing what you want him to do in your timing or under your conditions or controls. He's acting in cooperation with a plan that you may not know or see. The beautiful thing about sneaky Jesus is he shows up. A few days into the festival, he begins to teach, and that teaching is met by the onlookers as powerful. They are amazed, as often is the case, that when Jesus teaches, people are shocked by the authority and the power upon his teaching as they watch what happens. It says that they were astonished. Some began asking, "Is he the Messiah?" Others were angered. We've already read that the Jewish leaders were plotting for his death. Others praised him. Again, the crowds are similar to crowds like this: curious, interested, astonished, maybe even angry, maybe even dismissive. He's already dead and risen, so we don't have to worry about that part of how we might respond. But then we come to this seventh day. The text begins with, "On the last and greatest day of the feast." Now, here's what's important to understand what's about to happen. The feast had certain practices and rituals that were a part of it. Every day over these 7 days, one aspect was called the drawing of the water, the ceremony of the drawing of the water. And so the priests would gather in the temple, and then they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would draw a pitcher of water, and a ceremonial pitcher. This is where it gets uncomfortable. I've broken the veil. I've entered into your world. They would draw from the pool, return to the altar, and the crowds would gather, and they would begin to cheer and chant in joy for what the ceremony was communicating. And as they would come back, the priests would come back up into the altar, and the crowds would cheer out of Isaiah chapter 12, "With joy we will draw from the wells of salvation." And then they would pour that pitcher of water on the altar in the temple. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a harvest festival. And so there were layers of what that water pouring and drawing meant. It was to acknowledge God's provision of the nourishing rains that gave life to the fruit that produced every year in the harvest. But it was also a picture of a future time in which God would pour out his Spirit on his people, filling them with his presence. And so they would do this ritual once a day for the first 6 days. And on the seventh day, the greatest day of the festival, they would do this 7 times. 7 times the priests would come down out of the temple. They would bring the pitcher. They would be followed by a train of celebrants and harps and lyres and song. And people would gather, and similar to Palm Sunday, they would gather with branches and they would begin to wave those, because the Spirit is also the wind and the water of God. And so the sound of those branches would produce the sound of the wind blowing and produce joy. And they would do this 7 times over and over, coming back up to the temple, coming back up to the altar and pouring the water. The Talmud, which is the traditional rabbinic text of Judaism, says, "He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life." Think about that. The instruction of the Jewish leaders was, this thing is the pinnacle of celebration and joy. This 7 times, this picture of perfection, this forecasting, this celebration, the acknowledgement of God's goodness and provision, and also the desire of the thing which we know to come through the Messiah. And there is a frenzy. Now, I've done this teaching in other spaces where I've invited people to begin to communicate their joy I'm not quite sure how y'all will do with that. Do you think you can maybe raise your voices a little bit in adoration? Okay, we've got a few folks. Maybe you can produce in your a sound that reflects joy. I mean, we are near the Ohio State campus. If I did say OH, you would say. See, you can do that louder than we can produce joy. It's such an easy gimmick when you're in Central Ohio to do that. But it is the thing that produces joy. People speak out, God, you are so good. You've been so faithful. You're amazing. You have provided for us. Amen. And the text says this. Here's how I imagine it. You guys watched me proceed that way. I should have gone off the stage on this side. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. Voice proclaimed, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. If you believe, drink deeply. From such a person, streams of living water will flow. What Jesus said requires us to understand when he said it. He said it in light of and in view of the Feast of the Tabernacles and the pouring out of the water and the gratitude of God's provision and his beauty abundance in the harvest, the forecast of his coming Spirit. There would be he stands up, and to the crowd that is with joy embracing the promises of God embodied in the ritual, he layers on top of that the true meaning of all of it. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. And if they believe, let them drink deeply. From such a person, streams of living water will flow. Now, if you would be able to pull the text back up on the screen, I want to connect this story to this day as we celebrate Pentecost. I'm not sure if we can pull that text back up. It tells us, actually, in the scriptures what Jesus meant. That's beautiful. Do you know sometimes Jesus says stuff and you don't understand what he means? Has that happened for you guys ever? Happens for me. By this, he meant the Spirit. What did he mean when he said, drink deeply, and from you life will flow? He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus had yet to go to the cross. He had yet to give his life sacrificially, offering forgiveness of sins. He had yet to be buried. He had yet to be risen from the grave. He had yet to ascend into heaven, but he did those things to fulfill this text, which says once those things happen, he will then give his Spirit to his people to empower the church to embody the life and the ministry of Jesus for themselves to be transformed and for them to transform the communities all around them. Your families, your neighborhoods, the school systems, the justice systems, the care for the marginalized and the less fortunate, the needs for those around us, and our needs as well. The presence of God and the work of the people. In many ways, this text speaks very clearly about the presence of God. I will pour out my Spirit. I will give you the gift of my Spirit as promised throughout the Old and the New Testament. So then the question for a text like this is, well, then what is the work of the people? What is the work of the people? I would offer that this text invites us to ask one very important question that answers, what is the work of the people? The question is simply this: are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Again, if thirst is an acknowledgement of lack, if thirst is an acknowledgement of need, if thirst is the ability for you and your body to come to grips with what is missing, what is desired, what God has intended for you, are you thirsty? I came to faith at 25. I came out of a pretty messy story. I won't go into it for the sake of time. Jeff and Adrian, again, were a gift to me in that season, as many in the room have been over the seasons. And I would go up, like on a Sunday morning that you do here, and I would go up for prayer. Now, they would make prayer requests available or words of knowledge, maybe prophetic words of knowledge, and they would say, if you have a need, would you come forward for prayer? And I'd go forward every single time. Sunday would come, and I would go forward for prayer. Now, Vineyard Columbus at the time had a 9 o'clock and 11:15 and a 7 p.m. service, so I would go forward because I'd go to all three services. I would go forward for prayer at all three services. And I had been doing this regularly for about 6 months. And then at a certain point, somebody came up to me, and they said, it's a name that would be familiar to many in the room. And they prayed for me, and before they closed the prayer, they said, I want to acknowledge something. You come up every single Sunday. I said, I do. My life is a mess. I'm dealing with all sorts of stuff. He said, please don't ever lose that. I said, what do you mean? He said, there's something that happens as Christians mature in their faith, where they misplace their needs and they become those who are only trying to fill the needs of others. Or they feel like, I've been doing this long enough, I should be past this by now, and to say it out loud seems like it's embarrassing. He said, don't ever stop asking for prayer. You could do Pentecost Sunday a couple of different ways. You could say Pentecost Sunday is about being filled by the Spirit to minister in power. Or you could say Pentecost Sunday is about acknowledging the needs of the people of God and bringing them before God so that he might meet our needs with his power. The one is perfectly valid. Be filled with God's Spirit that you might minister to the needs around you. The other requires deep humility and a commitment to be a certain sort of a person, a part of a certain sort of community that is not scared when needs come, even those that are daunting and significant and over consistent. I would say the invitation this morning for Pentecost Sunday is, are you thirsty? Can you identify the needs and can you bring them before the people of God to have God's power meet us in sorts of ways? Those needs are physical, for physical healing, for things that people can see, the limps that are visible and the aches and the pains that aren't. They're for emotional healing, ways in which we are carrying pain emotionally due to loss or divorce or rejection. They're practical needs. I need a job. I need to pay the rent. Our washing machine broke. Or in our case yesterday, our furnace didn't come on or the air conditioning fan didn't come on while the car is also at the shop. It's the worst. They're practical, provisional, physical, emotional needs. And the reality is, each one of us has a need. Every single person in the room is coming, present to something that probably isn't working quite right. And we have this thing that we can do in church where we look around and we're aware of others' needs and we go, you know what, let them get prayer. I'll just hold this for a little while longer. Or I've gone up 10 times and I've asked already and nothing has happened. Therefore, it's clear God's not interested in my story. He's probably more interested in someone else's story. So our theology begins to show up in moments of prayer ministry, and it's not just our theology of an inbreaking kingdom, it's actually our theology of our needs encountering an abundant and generous and good God. We hold tension in these spaces because our theology also embraces a now and not yet. It provides for an immediate intervention of God's goodness, and it also provides for the slow work and the patient ferment of God formed in us. But nonetheless, a few people are held up in the scriptures as persistent in prayer, acknowledging the deep need can only be met by the one who they ask, who is the source of all goodness. So before we invite the kids back into the space or do all the things you guys do, I just want to invite you to stand. And maybe the kids are already back in the space. Maybe my timing's off. Even as I've gone through a few things, there are some in the room that are present to physical needs. There are some of you in the room that are present to practical needs. There are some in the room present to emotional pain, things you're carrying, things maybe you've never shared, but you want to hold in this space before God. And I know you do prayer a certain way, but I just want to invite, if you are here this morning and you have need and you are thirsty, would you just come to the front of the room? Just step out from where you're seated and just come to the front of the room. God bless you. And as these folks come to the front of the room, this is the moment where the work of the people is also for the rest of us. There are some of you in the room, you're like, he's going to ask me to come pray. I can tell. That's what's going to happen. He's going to say, can you come pray for these people? And I've never prayed for somebody before. Well, guess what? Now's your chance. Come forward and pray for the folks who have responded with need. And we're going to trust, even if all you do is say, God bless them and their move to the front.
Thank you. I just want to add one thing. I feel like there's somebody here who is exhausted. You have like a weight of exhaustion on you. I think there's two people, actually. As we were worshiping, I just had a sense that there's two people that need to feel healing in their exhaustion.
Yeah.
And so
that's good.
If that is you, I would love for you to indicate that to the person that's praying for you. We have a lot of people here to receive prayer. So friends, if you have any sense of knowing how to pray for people, we'd love for you to begin right now to come and pray for people. Teenagers who know how to pray for people, that's you too. Everyone is welcome. So we're just going to begin to move in prayer. We're doing things a little differently this morning, but we're going to begin to pray for people. So
I'm going to even lower the bar more. You don't even have to know how to pray.